Thank you so much for your word. We pray that as we study it this morning that we might benefit by it and that you would be working in our hearts, that we would be doers of your word and not just hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. We're glad to have the McIntyres here this morning as well. I should have mentioned that before. Brian and Debbie and Tommy and Jesse are missionaries that Grace Bible Church supports, and they minister in Ghana, West Africa. And I need the controller. There we go. Okay, Harry Cohn was the head of Columbia Movie Studios in Hollywood, and one day he was having a conversation with his brother Jack. Jack wanted to make a biblical epic movie, or an epic biblical movie, and Harry says to him, "What do you know about the Bible? I'll lay $50 that you don't even know the Lord's Prayer." Jack thinks for a minute, and then he begins, "Now I lay me down to sleep." And he finishes the childhood prayer. Harry then takes out $50 and puts it on the table and says, "Well, I'll be. I didn't think you knew it." Who's dumber? Oh, boy. You probably know more about the Lord's Prayer than the Cohen brothers. For some of us, prayer is like breathing. It's a regular part of your life. For other people, it's like the good old Saturday night bath, occasional but good for you. For other people, still, it's more like the fire alarm you use only in emergencies. And as Daniel mentioned last week, we tend to relegate prayer to the desperate situations, the basket cases, the tragedies, the dire needs, the physical things like health and job and exams at school and the parking place by the donut shop. So you really have to understand that prayer is much more important than that. Prayer is really talking to God. You know, when we talk about prayer and evangelism, we could probably clear out most church auditoriums or worship spaces, because that's the scary part of the Christian life. Asking you to share your faith with somebody else and to pray. Right? You don't have to raise your hands or nod your heads, because I already know. These things are tough things in the Christian life for us to do. But what is prayer? Is it not simply talking to God? You know, I've heard every one of you, I'm going to back that one up. I've heard every one of you greet one another. You've greeted me. We talk together. I've heard men say the women talk too much or talk a lot. I've heard the women say the men talk a lot, right? I mean, we've seen that both directions. And we talk out loud to each other because we don't hear one another's thoughts. There is a conversation and we hear it audibly. A lot of times we hear people using memorized prayers to talk to God. But how would you feel if your child or your friend came to you and every time they spoke to you, they gave you a memorized paragraph and they communicated to you only through what they had memorized? What kind of relationship would that be? Wouldn't be very, very much of a relationship at all, is it? John Piper said, "Prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie for spiritual warfare, not a domestic intercom to increase the comfort of the saints." And I'm inclined to agree with them. We look at our troops at war, we see their gear, we see their armor, we see their weapons, we see their communication equipment. Some of them call in the fire coordinates for the missiles or the bomb attacks, the air support for the ground troops, and they have a life and death job to do, don't they? And they do it with courage. You've probably heard the statement, "I have your back," right? It's a very important aspect on the battlefield because we don't have eyes in the back of our head. We need the protection we see behind us. This morning we're going to be continuing our study in Colossians. If you'd like to turn to chapter 1, we're going to look at two principles on prayer. It started out as three, and when the sermon got too long, I whacked the last principle off. We've got next week to go with that one, so we'll keep working on it next week. Title of next week's sermon is Don't Be a Couch Potato. Spiritual couch potato, okay? So you know where we're going there. The Colossian church was probably doing well. Paul thanked God for their faith, their hope, their love, their fruitfulness, as Pastor Daniel mentioned last week. But you know, the enemy attacks strong churches as well as weak churches. A lot of times, churches that are strong, Satan attacks because he doesn't want them being strong. He wants them being weak. And obviously, that is his design. So anything he can do to weaken the church, he does. The attacks come from outside the church, and the attacks come from inside the church. So it's a problem, isn't it? The enemy attacks churches and individuals that are weak. How do we become weak? Well, we can become weak because we neglect our spiritual disciplines. Our neglect of our spiritual life weakens us. The Bible study that we need to do, and I'm not talking about coming to Bible study, I'm talking about doing Bible study and allowing God to change your life as a result of what you read. Your prayer time, your fellowship with God's people. You know, persistent sin is another weakening agent that will take us down. A guilty conscience acts like a spiritual leak in a tire. And our energy, our spiritual energy, is sapped. Bitterness and harboring grudges will rob us of spiritual strength and grace. Trials, attacks, losses, griefs are weakening sometimes. Elijah, as you look back in the Old Testament, was weakened by tremendous conflict that he constantly was banging up against the carnality of the nation of Israel and their worship of idols at that particular time. Some time ago, I was watching a PBS special about the Yellowstone National Park, and they were showing a herd of wolves, but it's a pack of wolves in Yellowstone. In the wintertime, they go after food sources. Obviously, they were after some elk and after some bison. And you know, the normal sequence of events is they go after the weakest ones first, don't they? And if they can't go after the weak ones because there aren't any in their herd, they go after the strong ones, but they do it as a pack. You know, Satan has his packs, and if we're weak in our spiritual lives, he does go after us. If we're strong in our spiritual lives, he still goes after us because he wants us to be weak and ineffective in our lives. And we have to be paying attention. Paul understands the spiritual warfare. He's talking to a strong church like the Colossian church, and they needed people praying. And we'd like to come and look at the principles in verses 9 and following, just actually 9 and 10, today. And Paul says, I'm going to put these principles in the first person so that we can apply them immediately to ourselves. The first principle is, I pray regularly for you. Let's look at verse 9. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Paul says, I have your back. I'm close enough to you that I'm watching what's going on, and I know how to pray for you. Now, he had never met these people in Colossae before, as Pastor Daniel mentioned last week. The Colossian church was largely founded by Epaphras, and Paul had never met them, but yet he feels close to these people. He knows what they need as a church, and he prays for them. He says, from the day we heard of your faith in Jesus and your love for God's people, we've gotten involved in praying for you regularly. I haven't ceased to pray for you. I haven't forgotten you in my prayers. And that's an important thing, regular prayer time. How do we remember? You know, I look back to that principle that we use when we talk about money. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's true for prayer. Where your treasure is, you'll be praying, right? You're concerned about stuff, about your treasures, aren't you? So you pray about those things without forgetting. Now, here's where we need to apply it. Men, do you pray for your wife regularly? Do you pray for your children? Do you have their back? Do you pray for your grandchildren? Do you pray for your friends, missionaries that you support? Do you have their backs? Are you involved in talking out loud? And I'm talking about giving some time uninterrupted to God to say, I need to intercede on these people. Now, yeah, you can do it when you're driving, but you're also concentrating on driving. At least you're supposed to be. And you need to give some time to praying in an uninterrupted way. not while you're doing something else. In the spiritual battles, do you pray for their integrity when they are tempted to be dishonest? Do you pray for their moral purity when they are tempted to be immoral? You know, that is something that we all face, and we need to have each other's back in that regard. For financial wisdom, for good relationships when we are praying for one another and tempted not to. A number of years ago, many boys, great church, and me included, went down and one evening, I think it was, or one afternoon, to the paintball place. Yeah, that was a time. I'd never done any paintballing before, and you know, when I walked in there, my eyes didn't exactly get as big as Saucer's, but I saw some guys there who were serious paintballers. Just friends, they were wearing, what they were doing, how many people were putting that. It was a lot of fun, but there were some serious people there. They put some serious money into that stuff. You know, our military put some serious money into the weaponry that they use. But then I thought, okay, you know, when you give a guy a paintball gun, or even a real gun, and you put him in some gear to fight a battle, something happens. I think a little switch gets thrown. And all of a sudden, you know, what are we like? You know, we're ready to stand out there with some courage behind us, and we're ready to shoot the enemy and do all sorts of things. With courage. Guys, you know, prayer is a more effective weapon to us than a gun. We need to be on our knees praying for our loved ones, praying for our friends, because there is a spiritual battle out there that you cannot see, and it's even more dangerous than the ones that we can see. Think about it. What's the level of our prayer weaponry, and how much commitment do I have in this? When it comes to praying for your home, for your wife, your children, in public or small groups, you know, most men can talk the tail off a brass monkey in a subject that they're interested in. But when prayer comes along, the cat's got our tongue, right? Whether it's in public or private. Do you pray with your wife out loud at home? And I'm talking more, not table grace, the stuff that you memorized. I'm talking about your heartfelt prayer before God. Do you do that? That's important. And we need to do it with the same amount of courage that we would pick up a gun and defend our country or our family with. That principle of I have your back, I'm fully engaged in praying for you regularly. Most mornings of the week when I come to my office, I have a church directory and I pray for a page each day. That means all of you get prayed for, men, women, and children, teens, everybody by name. Sometime I've got your back. For those of you who are strong in the faith, I pray that God would make you weak in the right way, that God would keep you humble. Bring those circumstances into your life that would humble you so that you're not patting yourself on the back for your strength, but that God would make you fruitful. For those of you who are weak in the faith, I've asked God to make you strong. And for those of you who don't care, I ask God to put a shot across your bow and warn you about the way that you're going. And after about 6 months, I pray, God, if you're still not getting it through, put the shot through the bow. Sink them! Do something! Now, you can do exactly the same thing by prayer. You want to see God move people through prayer, you start praying. You get together with other people and you start praying. God will do something. You can be sure of that. But we have to have that commitment to each other. Not like this. I'll pray for you, and the translation of that is, I want your best for you as long as it takes no effort on my behalf. Right? No. If we're going to pray, we have to pray intelligently, and that's what we're going to take as a template this morning, because Paul has some intelligent prayers. He says, I pray specifically that you would know God's will and live to please Him. That's what it says in the rest of verse 9. He says, I haven't ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And here's the reason, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and please Him in all respects. Paul says, here's what I'm praying and here's why. He says, I'm praying. Oh, this is good, isn't it? Life is hard, but there's an app for that. There's an app for everything, isn't there? Okay. What? You may be filled, and I'm going to put the working knowledge of His will, because a lot of times in the Christian life, we fill our heads with facts and information, but we don't have a working knowledge of God's will. Most of the boys and girls who are in Awana know 2 Timothy 3:15. It says what? Study to show yourself, study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does rightly dividing the word of truth mean? Well, another translation says handling accurately. If you are handling accurately, you're doing something that's straight and accurate. Actually, a better translation, or literally meant back when the Greeks wrote it, or when Paul wrote it, it meant to cut a straight line. If you are a carpenter and you're going to cut something, you really want the line to be cut straight. I was working in northern Michigan years ago, building cabins at a boys' camp and a girls' camp. And you use the tools enough that eventually you get better at them. It is something that you do and you get better at. You do the same thing with prayer, but it means to cut a line straight. You know, if the guy that was doing the measuring says so many inches and leave the line, you know, you could cut the saw blade goes on one side of the line or the other, wherever you put it. And if he wants it to fit tight, he says, leave the line, and it fits just exactly right. Some of you guys know that. You know, what Paul is talking about here of a working knowledge of God's will, he says you need to understand it. And it's not going to be in your newspaper, it's not going to be in your comic book or your video game, it's going to be in the Word of God. You need to be able to read the Word of God and say, this is what God says, and therefore, this is what God wants me to do. And the reason for that, the why, is so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and do what? Please Him in all respects. In a manner worthy and please Him. Why pray? It's all about Him, not about me. Boy, if you don't learn anything this morning from this passage of Scripture, don't miss this little phrase, to please Him in all respects. What do we normally think about the Christian life? It's for God solving all of my problems. It doesn't say that. I don't see it there. Yeah, God will deal with your problems, but He is more interested in you walking in a manner that pleases Him. Whether your problems are solved or not, you can live to please Him, because some of your problems are on the outside that you can't do anything about, and some of your attitude is on the inside that you can do something about, and that's where you can please Him, and that's what God wants you to do. Jesus learned to reflect the Lord in all of His Father's will. John 6:38 says, I'll do it your way, not mine. You know, it talks about the worthy life there. And a worthy life, you know, how are you worthy of the Lord? Actually, that word means to be balanced or matched. Your manner of living matches who you are in Christ. Suppose you were to go to a formal menswear shop and the salesman was dressed in the dirty jeans rather than a decent suit. That's not matched. That's imbalanced. What we're talking about when we're living the Christian life is my reflection of God. Is it accurate or not accurate? Am I looking like Jesus in the way that I'm living, or am I not? Another illustration, you know, a master chef is a very good cook. He or she is not going to be serving Pop-Tarts and Cheerios. That wouldn't be balanced, would it? My dad was a baker in the Navy. He was a very good cook as well. That was part of his business. When he made bread, it wasn't Pop-Tarts. You may as well eat the cardboard box instead of the Pop-Tart. But he was an excellent baker for pastry and breads and all sorts of things. Excellent chef as well. well. Worthy life. You think about a jeweler doing jewelry design rather than cracker jack box plastic rings. Okay, you get the picture? We're talking about a worthy life. We're talking about a balance in what God says in His Word about who we are in Christ and how do we live. If we're not living the way that God says we really are in the righteousness of Christ, we are not balancing that Christian life. We're not walking in a manner that's worthy. We're not living to please Him. And we have to ask ourselves the question, who am I reflecting, and how clean is the mirror of my life? You know, are we broken mirrors? Do we see, are people seeing around us a distorted image of God because we're not living in the way that God says? Are our mirrors dirty? Are we living in such a way that the mirror of our life is not reflecting God at all? We have to ask ourselves that question as we look at this. And Paul is praying. Remember, he's praying that we reflect God accurately. When Jesus said in John, again, I'll come back to that, John 6:38, what did He say? I came to do not my will, but the Father's will. You know the Lord's Prayer. How does it go? Our Father, come on, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Oh, stop! Whose will? Thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth. I think we sometimes pray that prayer that way. We kind of muddle through it in our minds. But we really mean, Thy will be changed to what I'd like to have, Lord. Right? Sometimes. Paul says, I'm praying specifically that you know and do what pleases God. You know what pleases God? You know, in your relation to your salvation, do you know that God will forgive your sins and give you eternal life if you rely on Him to save you? You can't save yourself. What about the personal integrity? Do you know what God says about that? In Proverbs, it says, he who walks in integrity walks securely, but one who perverts his way will be found out. God wants our relationships to be healthy with one another, our finances to be in order and not in debt, and for the most part, moral purity. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, this is the will of God. You won't find a clearer statement. This is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You know, we're living in a world that is going worse and worse when it comes to morals. And you know, God knows and He wants what's best for you. He is the designer and maker of our lives. He has given the instruction book. He knows what's best. And what do we do sometimes? We toss the instruction book aside. We say, I'm not interested. God is just trying to respond. All the things I could be doing, wait a minute. No, God actually wants your fun, your best, your pleasure. He wants you to live to please Him and glorify Him. He is not attempting to restrict you. He knows the difficulty of the hidden price tags. And you know, people who reject God's ways in these, and we say to ourselves, I'll decide what's best for me. I'll find happiness in pleasing myself. You know what we call those people? Those are people who are running the yellow lights. They're running the red lights. And you know what happens when you do that? You get hurt. Every time you can get hurt. Now, you might run a couple and not get hurt, but the price tag is coming. You know, though, God is just, and Galatians 6 says, God is not mocked. You sow what you reap. You won't ever get past God when it comes to His justice and His ways. So we have to be very careful. What do we want? Do we want God's best for us? Do we accept His will, or do we reject it? We have to take a look at that. No, God doesn't want us to get sucked back into the sinful patterns and the hidden price tags and the lifetime of regret. We might come to this and say, what in the world was I thinking? How much trouble am I in now? You know, there's always a way back. 1 John 1:9, a verse I learned many years ago. If we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive our sins. And the rest of it says, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's always a way back. Might be difficult, but there's always a way back. And this is the starting point to the way back. We have to admit to God, I have sinned. You are right. I was wrong. That was sin. And when we do that, God says, I forgive you. That sin is under the blood of Christ, and you are forgiven. You don't have to come back to it again. I don't know how many times I've confessed the same sin, and God reminds me, you don't need to do that. I've already taken care of it. You know, isn't that good? God says, I've put your sins behind my back. I've cast them into the depths of the deepest sea. I've separated them from you as far as the east is from the west. I've covered them like a thick cloud. How much more do you want God to say? I've erased them. I've hit the delete button. And, you know, if God had the computer language back then that we do now, it's deleted. It's gone. It's not on your hard drive anymore. How can a God who's omniscient forget your sin? He can. He says, I commit myself to only remember the blood of Christ, not your sin that it's covering. You know, if God does that, what a great blessing we have for us. So here are the two principles out of these two verses in verses 9 and 10. Since the day we heard of it, I've got your back. I pray for you regularly. And I pray for specifically that you know God's will and you live to please Him. Those are the principles. If you pray, you're wielding a very powerful weapon on the spiritual battlegrounds. We need to have a working knowledge of God's will to please Him. Relation to our family, our marriage, our sons and daughters, leading people to Christ, the persecuted church, are we praying specifically for them? Many are going to step up to the battlefield and pick up your weaponry of prayer and pray for your wife, your children, your sons and daughters, your grandchildren. You know, I found that praying audibly by myself keeps me from falling asleep, and I'll admit that I have when I've prayed. How about you? You don't have to raise your hand. I already know that. You know, if you hear the sound of your voice and you're praying to God, God's listening. And you would learn then to pray with a greater sense in public, in small groups, and whenever. You can do it, guys. And I'm laying this at the feet of the men this morning in particular. Because very often when we ask for prayer, we have women pray, and that's good. We have a couple men pray. But we need an army of men praying in these days. And I would hope that you step up, guys, and say, I'm gonna do this. I'm going to follow this template, this pattern that Paul has. And I'm going to use what he has here. God, I'm going to ask that my kids, my wife, be filled with the working knowledge of God's will in wisdom and understanding, not just the rote being able to repeat the words, so that they are able to walk in a manner balanced with what the Lord says they are and to please Him in all respects. We'll get to further on next week. No, it's amazing what the Word of God does for us. Back in December, we were in the Wednesday night Bible study going through some of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I was studying this passage in John 7, verses 38 and 39, where Jesus says, He who believes in me, as the Scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But he spoke this of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were yet to receive. The Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus said, from the Holy Spirit within you, from within you will flow rivers of living water. I believe the water is capable of changing our lives. When you stop and think about what water does, it can make a desert bloom. This is Atacama Desert in Chile. You know, deserts are deserts. They can be they look just like a paper bag, as dry and dead as a doornail. When I was in Israel back in 1980, we were there right after it rained, and the desert was in bloom. It was beautiful. Because it had rained and snowed, there was moisture in the ground, and the desert bloomed. Otherwise, it was as brown as a paper bag. But you know, water can also not just make grass green and deserts bloom. Large amounts of water can transform a landscape, change the topography. Think of the Grand Canyon. You know, God changed the topography of the western part of the United States because of the flood, and a lot of other places as well. But that rivers of living water flowing and living in us is important. And I began after I read those verses, Lord, if the Holy Spirit is going to be rivers of water in my life, and because I believed, would you change the landscape of my life if you want to? And I don't know how many times I've said this since December. Lord, make it what you want it to be. Change the landscape, but make it anything but unproductive and fallow. Make it anything but stagnant. You ready to put your seatbelt on and pray that prayer? You have the Holy Spirit living in you, just as I have the Holy Spirit living in me, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. Do you want to be comfortable or do you want to be changed? I know to that for some of you, and some of you are ready for the adventure. It's not easy. If God's going to change the landscape of your life, it means something is going to be different. Now here's the tough part. Would you pray for the person sitting on either side of you, that he or she would be filled with the working knowledge of God's will so that they would live to please Him? I'm not going to ask you to do that out loud. I'm assuming that you may know or may not know the person next to you. If you don't know them after the service, immediately after the service, before you get to the door, would you meet the person sitting next to you on either side? Okay. Let's go to prayer right now. This is non-optional, okay? I want you to think. I want you to pray for the person next to you. I will pray out loud. You pray in your heart of hearts. Our Father in heaven, we believe that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, divides the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, as much as you know about us, you've also asked us to talk to you because of the relationship. So we're doing that this morning. And Father, we want to bring before you people sitting next to us. Father, would you change our lives, the landscape of our lives? Would you do it in such a way that brings glory and honor to you? May we live to please you. Father, we really need to see the actions of these prayers taking place. We need to see the fruit of them. So Lord, as we put our prayers before you this morning, we are asking you seriously to do something that would change us, that would transform us to be people who please you instead of pleasing ourselves. Lord, would you do that for your glory in Jesus' name? Amen. We sing our final hymn. We'll ask our men to come forward and wait upon you for our Deacon's Fund offering. And for those of you who are guests today, this is just a benevolent offering for our church congregation.